Turning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you would, chapter number 5. When Paul was writing to the believers in the city of Thessalonica, in his first letter to them, and then also again in his second letter to them, he had much to say, much to write about the subject of the return of Jesus Christ and the events surrounding the return of our Lord, as he writes here in chapter number 5 and previously in chapter number 4 as well. He wrote about what we would call the rapture of the church. He reveals to us some information about the fact that when the Lord comes, there's going to be a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and those who've died in Christ are going to be raised from the dead. They're from the bed, from the dead. Their bodies, well, if they're in bed, they'll be raised from there too. Amen. But they're going to be raised, and they're going to be raised with new bodies and reunited with their souls from heaven. And those believers who are alive when the Lord comes, we're going to be caught up into the air with them, those who've been risen from the dead, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He reveals to us the scene of the rapture when the Lord comes back again. He also reveals to us information about the day of the Lord. That's a term that is used here in chapter number 5. And it's a term that is used to reveal the judgment of God that is going to be poured out in the last days. That is, not only is God going to redeem the bodies of those who have of those who are in Christ who have died, He's not only going to change those believers who are alive and we're going to meet Him in the air, but God is going to pour out His judgment. And it is going to be a judgment that's going to be in preparation for the reign of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with His people in a kingdom right here on this planet. The day of the Lord is going to come. That time period is going to come one of these days when the judgment of God is going to be poured out. Paul writes about it here in chapter number 5. And if you go to the book of 2 Thessalonians, when you get into the second chapter, he begins to reveal the revealing of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, that John refers to him of the last days, and how that before the day of the Lord comes, there's going to be the rise of the Antichrist in the final time period. There were those going around saying something like this, according to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, that the day of the Lord has already come. And so we find that with the false teaching that was being taught and with those who were doing a lot of speculating instead of edifying, the apostle had to write. And I'm so glad he did, so that we have this information that we have. And one of the reasons why, probably the primary reason why, that he's writing what he is to these believers about the end times is in order that they might be comforted and in order that they might be edified. You'll see it here, for example, in the last verse of chapter 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And you'll see it at the end of a large section in chapter 5 in verse 11, where it says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So the reason why that you and I have this information about the end times, and the reason why the Paul writes, is so that you and I might be comforted, so that the people of God might be strengthened, and especially these in the first century who are going through difficulties and persecution. The city of Thessalonica was a city that was opposed to the gospel in a violent way whenever Paul went there and preached to them, first of all. And so he writes to them to comfort them concerning those who've died in their families and in their church. There are those who are now gone, and they're wondering what's going to happen to them. Are they going to miss out on the return of Christ and what's going to take place? And so he writes to them and tells them about the resurrection of the dead in Christ and gives them information about the day of the Lord and how that we're going to be delivered from that awful wrath that's going to be poured out in the last days. And so we've been trying to spend a little bit of time thinking about what Paul writes here. There are two big questions that all of us have when it comes to the end times. One of the big questions is, what is going to happen? I want to know what it is that's going to happen in the last days and the end times and leading up to the last days and at the return of Christ, what exactly is going to happen. And we have a lot of information in the Bible about what is going to happen in the end times, in the last days, in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, as well as many other places. And of course, we have our Lord's teaching whenever he taught his disciples in the last section of the Gospel of Matthew in chapters 24 and 25, predicting what's going to happen in the last days. And then we also have places in the epistles and the letters, like here in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. We have, of course, the big one, right? The book of Revelation that reveals to us so much about what's going to take place at the end of time when the Lord prepares to come and what's going to happen when He does return. So there's much information in the Bible about what's going to happen surrounding the second coming of Jesus. Jesus Christ. And then the second big thing that all of us want to know about is when it is going to happen. When is the Lord going to come back? And we find that Paul begins to deal with that part of it here in chapter number 5. He brings up the subject of when Jesus is going to return. But listen, even though he brings it up, he never tells us when he's going to return. But what he emphasizes it is the fact that when our Lord does come, there will be some who will be ready, and there will be some who will not be ready. But listen to me, ready or not, he's going to come. He is going to come. If you're in the service this morning, we looked at the first three verses of chapter number 5, and we talked about those who are not ready for his return. That is, that when Christ comes, there are going to be those who are not going to be ready for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, when the day of the Lord comes, that is that period of divine judgment that's going to be poured out on this planet leading up to the return of Christ to establish his kingdom. The Bible teaches us that indeed when he comes, it is going to be like a thief in the night. And that is that those who are without Christ, who've never been born again, are in darkness. And so when the Lord comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night. And that is like a thief coming under the cover of darkness. It is going to be unexpected. And there are those who are not going to be prepared. That is, the idea is of being unprepared, not ready, and not expecting the Lord to return. Those who are in the night, that is, those who are in darkness, the coming of the Lord is going to be like a thief in the night. At a time, according to verse number 3, whenever the world is focusing on peace and safety that is being prophesied by the false prophets of the day, when they're focusing on peace and safety, all of a sudden the judgment of God is going to fall and they will not be able to stop it. Like travail upon a woman, you will not escape. The world will not escape the judgment and the wrath of God. It is going to come as certain as a woman who is going to have a baby is going to experience travail. It is coming. Listen, the world will not escape. The prophets who say that things are getting better and better and moving towards humanity is moving towards a grander scale, listen, are simply false prophets of our day. I tell you that those who cry out peace and safety, and even though it's a worthy goal for our world, we know that destruction on a massive scale is on its way as the judgment of God is going to be poured out one of these days. The Bible pictures in the book of Revelation and also the Old Testament, it pictures the wrath of God as being like a cup that is being filled up. And ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, the cup of divine wrath will indeed be full and will be poured out on this planet. And there is no escape. There is no avoiding it. That is, that, listen, even the Antichrist of the last days and whenever he rises to power has the promise of peace and safety, but it'll be destruction that will soon follow thereafter on this planet. And so we find that indeed it's going to be like travail upon a woman. There will be no escape. So here's what the Lord is saying to us. For those who are not ready, those who are not ready, he's going to come, ready or not. And it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be like travail upon a woman. The Lord is coming, and the world will not escape. The judgment of God will be poured out. He's coming again. So in the service this morning, we talked a little bit about those who will not be ready, not prepared for his return. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time this evening just focusing on a few verses here on those who will be ready when the Lord comes back. That is, the Bible teaches us when the Lord comes back, there's going to be a people that are ready for his return. Now, some of them are already in the grave. That is, they've already left this life. They've died in the Lord. And guess what's going to happen? One of these days when the Lord returns, the Bible says in chapter number 4 that when he comes back, that the souls of those who are with the Lord in heaven are going to return with him. And their bodies are going to be raised from the dead and reunited with their soul from heaven. They're going to be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord. And along with them are going to be those who are alive when the Lord comes. Believers who are living at that time, who according to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye and going to be caught up to meet him in the air. So we know that when the Lord comes, that there are going to be those who indeed are ready, that is, they're prepared for his return. You might remember the back in verse number 2, when Paul wrote that the day of the Lord, that coming judgment upon the planet that leads up to the return of Christ to rule his kingdom, that it'll come like a thief in the night, as I just referred to, indicating that the world would not be expecting our Lord's return. But would you notice what he writes now? in verse number 4. On the contrary, he says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Do you see it? Indeed, for those who are lost and without the Lord, and that is the world, they're going to be caught like a thief, unaware and unprepared, but it's not true of you. That is, those of you that are the brethren that he refers to here. That is, you will not be overtaken like a thief. That is, you will not be caught unprepared, that is, not ready for the Lord's return. Now, let me just establish the fact that when he's writing here, he's writing to those who are brethren. And the reason why they're brethren is because of the fact that they've experienced what Jesus referred to as the new birth. That is, that there's been a time in their life whenever they realized their lost condition, God dealt with their heart, and through the preaching of the gospel, they realized their lostness, that they were separated from God, and God brought them to a point of brokenness over their sin that's called repentance and faith in Christ. They came to Christ, they believed and received Him as the Lord of their life. And listen, when God saved them, they became part of the brethren, or we might call also the sister, amen, and so a part of the family of God, and that is they became part of God's family. They were born into the family of God, born of the Spirit, a work that the Spirit of God did in their heart when He brought them to the realization of their lostness, a work that He did in their heart when He brought them to the point of repentance and brought them to the point of believing, receiving Christ, and at that moment they became a new creature in Christ and became a part of the family of God. Listen to me now, if you've never been born again, you're not the brethren. Amen. And it's not a matter of just joining up in a church. It's not just a matter of getting baptized and becoming a church member. That doesn't make you part of the brethren. It doesn't matter if I walk up to you and say, brother, I could be wrong. If you're not a brother, I was wrong. Amen. And listen, the only way to become part of the brethren is to be born again. And so listen, if you're born again, then that means you're part of the family of God and that you are among those that the apostle is writing to here, beginning in verse number 4. So Paul is saying that while the coming of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, as far as the world is concerned, it won't be that way as far as God's children are concerned. We will not be overtaken like a thief. That is, we won't be caught unprepared. We will not be, we will not be among those who are not ready when the Lord returns. We'll be ready, we are ready for His return. If you're in Christ, that is, if you're part of the brethren, that is, if you've been born again, then you're among those who are ready for the Lord to come back. Now, there are a couple of things that I'd like for you to notice with me in the few verses here about those who will be ready when the Lord returns. Those who are the brethren. I want you to think with me for just a moment about their light. Their light. Look at what Paul writes in verse number 5. He says, you are all the children of light. Now, he just called them brethren. We know that the children of God. He refers to them here as children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. He continues to use the analogy that we find that he used earlier on in the first three verses we looked at this morning about a thief coming in the dark of night. And he says here that we are not of the night, we are not of the darkness in this passage. Now, the reason why the thieves break into homes at night, generally speaking, is because they can be in that home and if someone is in that home, they can be on the owners of that home before they're able to do anything to defend themselves because they're asleep. Now, I don't know how you are when you sleep, but I don't sleep with one eye open. When I go to sleep, I close both eyes and I kick back and I turn my toes toward heaven and I say goodbye to the world for a little while. Amen. Don't you? And I'm asleep. And listen, something can be happening in the house, and I'll sleep right on until I get that one feeling. There's a certain feeling I get whenever something's going on in the house. It's called an elbow right here. And I begin to hear voices, and it's a familiar voice saying, honey, don't you think you better get up and see what that was? Right? Yeah. And usually I have such a difficult time waking up that finally she'll just get up and take care of it herself. Amen. And when I wake up out of a dead sleep in the middle of the night, I don't even know who I am. Amen. And so if you call me in the middle of the night and my wife answers, it's not because I'm not there. It's because I'm not there. Yeah. And so when I go to sleep, I go to sleep. And so somebody broke into my house. They could be in my home. And once they got through my wife, it would be all over, you know. So But that's the reason why thieves break in at night. Under the cover of darkness, they're able to accomplish what it is that they want. As you'll see in just a moment, this isn't a typical night. It's the night of the drunken. The night of the drunken. Those who are asleep are not just simply sleeping like I would be asleep. They're asleep because they're drunk and they're passed out. And they're not going to wake up. And a thief can come in and break into that home and can steal and can harm the owners of that home. He'll do it at night. So Paul is using this analogy here of the idea of night. But he makes it very clear here that while the lost world is like that drunken man asleep, that is like that in one who is in darkness and the thief will come and he's totally unprepared for him to come. Listen, he is not speaking now of the physical darkness, but he's using the physical darkness of an analogy of spiritual darkness. That is, let me just remind you that in the service this morning that we discovered that the lost world is in spiritual darkness. Before your conversion, you were also in darkness. You were in darkness. And by the way, I was too. And I didn't realize that I was, and the reason why is because the darkness had blinded me. Not physically and literally, but it had blinded me spiritually. It had blinded my mind so that I was not able to see where I was at. I didn't even know that I was lost. Did you know that I was lost and on my way to being separated from God, and I didn't even realize it until the light began to shine on me and I began to realize my real condition and where I was really at? That's the way the world is. As a matter of fact, if you were in the service this morning, and some of you were not, we just kind of went through the Bible and we discovered this, and that is that the Bible reveals to us this image of darkness, of those who are lost, the world that we live in, as a description of our fallen condition. When you read about darkness, it's talking about our fallen condition. That we are sinners, that we sinned against God. It's talking about our blinded minds. The Bible says the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that do not believe, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine to them. It's talking about our blinded minds. It's a reference to our darkened understanding written by Paul in Ephesians 4 verses 17 and 18, that those who are lost, their understanding has been darkened. It's a reference to our evil deeds in John chapter number 3, and that is the reason why that those who are in darkness remain in darkness and don't come to the light is because their deeds are evil. That is, we are sinners, we are sinful in our actions and our attitudes, and we love sin, and that's why we don't come to the light, so that we don't have to turn and repent of our sin, our evil deeds. Darkness is used to describe our satanic connection. That we are indeed are under the control of the prince of darkness, a description of the devil and his demons. There is a satanic connection between our lost condition and the devil himself. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's talking about our eternal destiny. The Bible describes our eternal destiny in many ways, and one way is outer darkness, being cast into outer darkness. And so when you see this idea of being in the darkness or in the night, it is used to describe that awful condition that our world is in, the awful condition that humanity is in our sinful, lost condition before God. And I tell you that according to John 3 and verse number 19, the reason why that we're in spiritual darkness is because we will not repent, we will not come to Christ, who is indeed, as he said, the light of the world. And therefore humanity is in darkness, not knowing God, ignorant of God, and spiritually dead and separated from God. And that's the reason why that the second coming of Christ, when he comes again, the lost world, to them will be like a thief in the night because they are in the darkness, as we focused on this morning. But I love verse 4, don't you? Because according to verse number 4, the brethren, those who've been born again, they are not in darkness. Yeah. They're not in darkness. That's right. And that is that our minds are no longer blinded. Now we see. Our understanding is no longer darkened. Now we understand. Our deeds are no longer evil, but now they're characterized by goodness. Listen, our satanic connection has been cut off. Our eternal dwelling place is no longer a place of darkness, but a place of light. We are no longer in darkness. Our sin has been forgiven. We've been reconciled to God, justified in His sight, on our way to an eternal dwelling place in heaven. No longer in darkness. According to the fifth verse, the Bible says here that those who are believers, those who have been born again, are not of the night, nor of darkness. Instead, the opposite is true according to verse number 5. The Bible says that now we're the children of light and children of the day. That's right. You see, instead of continuing in darkness, those who are God's children heard the call of the Spirit one day. That is, God began to work on your heart, the Holy Spirit did. And that is, as you heard the Word of God being preached and been witnessed to by your friends and other people, then God began to do a work on the inside of you. And you began to hear the call of the Holy Spirit to come to Christ. And there came that day when you responded and you turned from sin and you turned to Christ. And whenever you came to Him, you came to the light. That is, you came to the light of the world. And I tell you, the Bible teaches us that we, on that very moment of our conversion, that we went from darkness to light. Let me read you a few verses. I'll show you. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12. Says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's that little phrase, in light. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. When God saved you, He delivered you from the darkness that you were in and translated you into the kingdom of His Son. It is a kingdom of light. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, but you were sometime darkness. That is, before your conversion in the past, you were in darkness. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I love 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 9. Here's what Peter writes. But you, that is those of you that are saved, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Listen, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Did you know that's what happened when God saved you? He delivered you from darkness. He called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter number 8 and verse number 12. I'm just trying to show you what happened whenever the Lord saved you. In John 8, 12, Jesus said, He spake, and here's what He said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's right. Those who are followers of Christ are not walking in darkness. Listen to what the Bible says. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, prior to this, the verse I'm going to read to you, he talked about how the Satan has blinded the minds of them who do not believe, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. And then in verse number 6, he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's a reference, by the way, to the book of Genesis, whenever God created, and that is that he commanded the light to shine out of the darkness that was upon the face of the deep. And we find that this same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. That is, that when God saved us, there was like light shining into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, here's what the apostle is saying. He was saying, listen, when God saved me, there was a light that was shining. Now, there was a physical, literal light that was shining when Paul got saved. The Bible tells us that when Jesus showed up on the Damascus Road, that indeed He showed up in His glory, there was the glory of God that was brighter than the sun. It was so bright that it blinded the eyes of Saul, and the Bible teaches us that he literally saw a real beaming light. But there was more than just a physical light that day. Listen to me now. While his eyes were blinded, his heart was open. God opened up his heart. The light began to shine on him. And when I say the light began to shine on him, what I mean is that he realized that day that Jesus really is the Christ, and the one who was crucified on the cross really is alive, resurrected from the dead. He realized that he had been totally wrong, and that those New Testament believers preaching that message were absolutely right. And God brought him to a point in that moment that he surrendered to Christ as the Lord of his life. That's the light I'm talking about. It's the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He came to know God that day. The light began to shine on him. Did you know that whenever he was giving his testimony to King Agrippa, many years later, Paul was giving his testimony to him. He was under arrest and had a hearing and gave his testimony. He began to tell him about that day that he got saved. Let me read you his testimony, and I want you to notice the light in his testimony. In Acts chapter number 26, about verse 13, he said, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all falling to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" And that's the Lord speaking to him. "And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee.'" Now I want you to listen to verse 18. "To open their eyes." I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." So not only did he see the light, but I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that he was sent to turn others from darkness to light. And those who heard the gospel, the Spirit of God began to work on the inside of them and brought them to the point of turning from sin and turning to Christ. Listen, they moved from darkness to light. Now I know that whenever you got saved, there was not no beaming light like there was when Paul got saved. But I tell you that there was light nevertheless. The awareness of your lostness is divine light. Listen, to know that Christ died for you is divine light. When God brings light, he causes you to realize that you're lost. He brings you to the end of yourself and to the point of trusting and receiving Christ, the light of the world, into your heart and into your life. Listen, it is indeed a turning from darkness to light. What I'm trying to get you to see, when you read here about those who are going to be ready when the Lord comes, the reason why is because they're not in darkness, that the day should overtake them as a thief, but they're in the light. They're children of the light. They're children of the day. We were children of darkness, but since our conversion, now we're children of light. If the Lord would have come while you and I were in darkness, we would not have been ready. But listen, if the Lord was to come today, those who are passed from darkness to light, they're ready. They're ready. First of all, we see their light. There's a second thing I want you to see about those who are going to be ready for the Lord's return, and that is their lifestyle. Look at verse number 6 now. We're back in our text in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And notice with me now verse number 6. "Therefore," now you know what you do when you see a therefore. You stop and see what it's there for. Amen. "Therefore," that is, in other words, because of what I just wrote to you. The word "therefore" means what I've written to you has a practical conclusion to it. And based on what I just read to you, that you're not children of the night, you're children of the day. The day is not, when the Lord comes, it's not going to overtake you as a thief. The day of the Lord will not be like a thief in the night to you, because you're not in darkness, but you are in light. "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Let me just speak to you about that verse for just a few moments. When you see the word "therefore" and you stop and see what it's there for, you'll realize that indeed that Paul is going to make an application to our personal lifestyle with regard to the fact that we are children of light. And that is that we're no longer of darkness, but we're in light. In another place, here's how Paul worded it, and appropriately so, in Ephesians 5. And that is that indeed you were at one time in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Therefore walk as children of light. That is, if you are in light, then you ought to walk in the light. You ought to walk as children of light. It ought to impact our lifestyle. That is, what it is that God has done for us is going to impact the kind of lifestyle that we are going to live. One of the reasons why we're going to be ready when the Lord comes is not only because of our conversion, but it's also because of the direction of our life. And that is that God did a work in us when He saved us that has continuing effects in our life. Salvation is not just a one-time experience that just kind of like signing an insurance policy that is you. Meet with the insurance man, you sign an insurance policy, and then you don't worry about it from that point on. Salvation is not like an insurance policy. And that is when God saves you, it impacts your life for the rest of your life. Your lifestyle is completely changed. The direction of your life is completely changed. It's not something that just takes effect when you die. It's already changing your life even now. You're no longer the same, but you're a new creature in Christ. And that's what Paul is going to tell us here. And that is, those who are ready for the return of the Lord are not only those who are in light because they've turned to the one who is the light of the world, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, but because of their conversion, indeed they walk in the light. They walk as children of light. You say, well, just how do children of light live? What kind of lifestyle is it? Well, first of all, they don't sleep. They don't sleep. Well, that's what it says in verse 6. Therefore, since we're children of the day, of the light, not of night and darkness, therefore let us not sleep as do others. You say, Pastor, I'm in trouble right now. Amen. Yeah. There are some that are here tonight that took a nap this afternoon. I mean, you went to sleep. Amen. Now listen, what Paul does not mean here is that we should never go to bed and we should never rest. He's still using an analogy, isn't he? And he's telling us that those who are caught like a thief in the night, that is when the day of the Lord comes, those who are caught like a thief in the night, they're caught unaware because it's night and they're in bed. Asleep. By verse 7, he clarifies, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. That's why they were caught unaware. But Paul has just told us in verse number 5 that we are not of the night. No, we're children of light, children of the day. Therefore, instead of sleeping, we are to be awake. He says in verse number 6, but let us watch. The idea of watching is the idea of being awake and alert. You see, the lost world, which is in darkness, is asleep, spiritually speaking. Spiritually asleep. Like a person who is asleep, they are unaware of spiritual realities. Just like when I go to sleep, I am totally unaware of what's going on around me until I hear that little voice. Even so, those who are spiritually asleep are unaware of their lostness, of who God is, of what He's done for them, of what's about to happen. They're unaware of spiritual realities. Did you know those who are lost can sit in a service like this and they can walk away from even a service like this without really even understanding what the service was about? They're just asleep. It's as though that they've said through the service, sleeping. Not literally, but spiritually asleep. Some of you right now, right here, listen, there are some that are in this room, I guarantee you, that are spiritually asleep. You're lost. If the Lord was to come right now, you would be left to endure awful agony of judgment. If you were to die, you'd wind up in a place called hell, and your soul is unmoved. Undisturbed by the reality of your condition. The only explanation is you must be asleep. That's the only one. Until one day, you begin to hear that little voice. Oh, it's not my wife. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah. All of a sudden, light begins to shine. And you begin to realize something's wrong. All of a sudden, your ears begin to perk up and you start listening. When I talk about being lost, you know what I mean then. When I talk about Christ dying for you, it's not just a little cliche anymore. Indeed, you realize that He really did. When we talk about salvation, all of a sudden your heart becomes burdened before God and you begin to have a real sense of your need for Him. What I'm trying to get you to see is indeed when the Bible talks here about those who are in darkness, it is talking about those who are spiritually asleep. But I want to say to you that those who are ready for the Lord's return are not spiritually asleep, but instead we are awake. And listen to me now, we are to remain awake. That's the idea here. If you're a child of the light, that is, if you're a child of the day and not of the night, using that analogy, then stay awake and be awake and watch for the Lord's return. And let me just say to you that those who are redeemed are, they are looking. One of the things that distinguishes those who are God's people, His children, the brethren, is that we're watching. That is, that we're awake, we're aware of the Lord's coming back, and we're looking for that time when He's going to return one of these days. We are indeed watching, looking for His return. Looking for Him to come back. Jesus spoke about this idea of watching in Matthew chapter 24. Let me read you a verse there, and then I'll try to move in quickly to the second word that I want us to look at. Matthew 24, verse number 42. Jesus says, "Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." You don't know when He's coming, so be awake and watching. "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Jesus makes it clear here that He uses the idea of a thief breaking into a house, and that we need to be watching and awake. And He's saying if you weren't in bed asleep, nobody would break into your house and steal your stuff and tear your house up. If you knew somebody was going to break into your house and you stayed awake, they would not stand a chance against you. You'd be ready for them. And then even so, the Lord is coming. You don't know when He's coming, but be watching. And what He means is be ready for the Lord to return. That's the idea of watching. That is the idea of being ready for Christ to come back. Again, we find in Revelation 16 and verse number 15 that the Bible says, Jesus said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth." That watches. That is, that is awake. That is spiritually awake and spiritually alert. I like the way Paul worded it whenever he was writing to the Romans in Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 13, verse number 11. Romans 13, verse number 11. He said that knowing the times that we're living in, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Listen to me now, that is spiritual awakening. It is time to wake up. Knowing that we're living in the last days, it is time to wake up. And here's why. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. That is, it's getting closer and closer to that time when God is going to save us from this world. That is, He's going to return one of these days. It's getting closer and closer. So everybody needs to be awake, looking for Him to return. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. That is the dawning of a new day. And so let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. That is drunkenness and rioting and chambering and strife and envying. All of those things that characterize the lost world around us. To cast those things off and put on Christ. And don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's time to watch. His idea of watching is casting off everything that is connected to the darkness of this world and putting on Christ. Not making any provision for this old flesh. It's time to be awake. Peter was writing about it in 2 Peter 3. Listen to his words. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 10. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Here's the idea. Those that are looking for the return of the Lord need to be spiritually awake. Listen to me. If you're here and you're lost, you need to wake up and realize where you're at. And those of you that have been awakened to your lostness and turned to Christ, you need to stay awake. Stay awake. He's coming. Watch. Be awake. The second word that's used here is the idea of being sober. When it comes to the lifestyle of those who are ready for the Lord's return, Not only are they watching, but they are also sober. Paul points out in verse number 7 that in addition to sleeping, one of the things that people do at night in the darkness is they get drunk. And of course, a state of drunkenness is somebody who's out of control. They're out of control. Their thinking is out of control. Their emotions are out of control. Most people who are drunk, their mouth is out of control, right? Their driving is out of control. That's why we have laws like we do. Their actions are out of control. They're just out of control. But since God's children are not of the night, drunkenness is not characteristic of how we live. In other words, children of the day, that is, they're children of the daytime, therefore they are sober. That is, it is in the night that men get drunk, in this time period especially, and so they're characterized by that, but we're children of the day, and therefore we are to be sober. And the idea of being sober is just the opposite of being drunk. It's somebody whose mind is clear. It's somebody whose lifestyle is disciplined. It's somebody who is focused. Somebody who is drunk is not focused. Their mind isn't focused. Their body is not focused. But somebody who is sober is somebody who really is focused. It's the idea of a serious-minded person who is focused. And that's what the Bible tells us here that we need to be. And the kind of lifestyle that we need to live is that kind of a lifestyle. It is indeed defined as being sober. That is, of being a mind that is under control, a mind that is focused. It's the idea of those who are serious and focused on the things of God. They're focused on the Word of God. They're focused on the will of God. Listen, their life is focused like a laser beam on the will of God and on the people of God, on praying and witnessing and sharing the gospel. It is indeed a sober lifestyle. They're sober in their mindset. They're sober in their lifestyle. Listen, if you read the book of Titus, you'll find that just about everybody in the church is called on in the book of Titus to be sober. I tell you, listen, not only are the leaders of the church, one of the qualifications is to be sober-minded, but it's one of the qualifications for the older men. It's a qualification for the older women in Titus chapter number 2. It's a qualification for the young people in the church. As a matter of fact, it's a qualification that is a quality that everybody who is in Christ ought to be striving for, and that is to be somebody who is indeed sober. Focused. Not like somebody drunk out here whose lifestyle is just out of control and not focused. To be sober. And the reason why you need to be sober is because of the fact that the Lord is coming soon. He's coming soon. And when Jesus comes back, all the activities around us will be over. That is, and all the things you've been involved in, a lot of the stuff we're doing right now when the Lord comes aren't going to amount to anything. Did you hear me? A lot of the things that people, and maybe many of us that are doing tonight are involved in, will not even matter when the Lord comes back. We've got to get our focus right. We've got to become sober, focus on the right things. Our possessions, they're not going to matter. Our hobbies, you may enjoy them now, but I tell you, when the Lord comes back, you're going to realize what a waste of time some of that stuff's been in your life when you should have been busy serving, living for God. Love the entertainment. Listen, you're talking about drunken in the night. Our society is drunk on entertainment and sports. Drunk on it. That's all they're focused on. Drunk on entertainment in our society. One of these days when the Lord comes, child of God, you're going to realize how much of your energy and resources and giftedness you wasted on entertainment when you could have been serving. When the Bible talks about being sober, that's what it means. Folks are focused. Their minds and their lifestyle is focused on that which is really important. Because we know this, when the Lord comes, all of our opportunities are going to be over, aren't they? The opportunity to witness, the opportunity to serve in this life, the opportunity to impact your family and your friends and our community with the gospel, it's going to be over. And the world around us, the lost in our family, the lost in our community, are going to be plunged into the judgment of God. That's why, if we're going to be ready, we need to be living a lifestyle that's described as being sober. Peter was writing in 1 Peter chapter number 4, and here's what he said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch, stay awake in prayer." The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, you need to be sober and watch in prayer. Let me ask you, are you ready? Because whether you're ready or whether you're not, He is coming. Let's pray. Father, we ask that Your Spirit would operate on our hearts tonight. For those who are here who are spiritually asleep, I pray that they would hear that still, small voice, the Holy Spirit, working through the Word to awaken their hearts to what they need. They're lost, that they need to be saved. And those who are Your children, Father, who are indeed need to be, we need to be awakened. I pray that You do that work in us to make us sober-minded men. Men who are focused and serious. God, we know that this is not a game. It's not hide and seek. It's not a game. So I pray that You'd operate on us to make us serious people of God that You can use for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.